Have you ever been on a roller coaster? I mean, a spiritual roller coaster where you felt one moment you were high and you were just doing great, like on a spiritual cloud nine, and then the next moment you were at your lowest point. You know, it's kind of like going off to camp when you're a teenager, or maybe we do that as adults from time to time, and everything's going fine at camp until you come home and you face reality. You face what's going on in your life. I have to be honest with you, for me, even as executive director of RBM, there are many days like that. It seems like sometimes that the needs always outweigh the resources. You know, whether it's finances or personnel or missionaries or whatever it may be, the needs are far greater than what the resources are available to do the ministry. And so sometimes, even as executive director, there's times that I struggle. I remember about 8 years ago, it was probably about this week, I think it was, I was at Moody's Pastors Conference. And on the way there, I'd received a phone call from the chairman of the board of directors of RBM, and they wanted to meet with me. It had been a long search process, and they had, I guess you could say, eliminated everybody else, and they wanted to meet with me. And as I was in Chicago at the time, we scheduled a meeting, and that week I was with one of my closest friends. His name was Cliff Beardsley. He's now with the Lord in glory, but he pastored a church near us where I was pastoring at Nevins Lake, and while we were walking down the sidewalk, I said to Cliff, I said, if the Lord opens this door, I said, would you pray for me? Pray that the Lord would keep me humble. Now, I had no aspirations that being the executive director of RBM somehow would go to my head. We're not a large ministry, but I do believe we're an important ministry. But humble in that sense was this, that I wanted to learn to trust the Lord more. And I didn't want to rely upon my own strength. Well, Cliff is now in glory. I think he's still praying for me. And maybe he realizes now how important it is that he pray. And maybe now he realizes, more importantly, how it is that I remain humble. Over the last several months, I've been on a spiritual roller coaster. Times of great highs and times of great lows. Some of that has to do with ministry. Some of that has to do with things that probably you and I, we all struggle with from time to time. Let me share one more little but important piece of information. Over the last 3 years, and I've done this for a number of years, I have read through the Bible using the chronological Bible, which puts all the portions of Scripture together and you just read from cover to cover, but in order. That's been a real blessing to me. But I had done that for about 3 years, consistently, the last 2 or 3 years. And so this year I said, I want to do something different. I want to take a passage of Scripture, a book of the Bible, and I want to just go really deep. And I want to learn all I can about it because I want my relationship to God and His Word to grow deeper than just reading straight through. And each has its benefits. And so back in January, for no other reason, I think the Lord led me in this, I picked the book of Philippians. I was thinking about Paul and his statement where he says, I think it's in chapter 3, where he says, that I may know Christ and the power of his suffering, the power of the resurrection, and whatever, the fellowship of his suffering. So, to know Christ. And so I picked the book of Philippians. And I have been spending all my time just reflecting on this great letter. I want to read to you a portion of Scripture that, at least in my experience, was kind of hard to swallow. You ever have a passage of Scripture you come to and you go, ooh, I don't know about that. And one of those is found here in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul says to us, he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I got to be honest with you, the first time I read that in my study, I said, really, Paul? Are you serious? And I have to tell you, yes, he was. And I have to tell you this morning, yes, it is possible. But he says in verse 4 again, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. And again I said, really? I mean, I'm this kind of guy, I like to analyze things. I like to think things through. I like to plan ahead. I like to have everything lined up. I like to have all my ducks in a row. And if there's a duck out there wandering around someplace, I want to gather him back in and put him in a row. So I'm thinking about things not only during the daytime, but I'm thinking about things at night. I'm sure none of you have that problem. Some of my greatest ideas have come in the middle of the night, you know. So anyways, I'm trying to line everything up, and in the ministry, and in particular being the executive director, there's a lot of ducks. I remember when I talked to Lee Buer, who was the previous director, I said, okay, I need to know what this job is really all about. So I said, I want you to make a list of all the things that you do, and then I want you, we're going to sit down, we're going to have lunch together, and I want to see your calendar for the last 3 or 4 months. So we met for lunch. He brought his list. It was 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper, and it was single-spaced, all the things that he did. And then I looked at his calendar. I wanted to see where he'd been, what he'd been doing, all that. I took that list home, and I looked at it, and I analyzed that too. And I divided it into 3 different positions. And when I got back to him, I said, this job either sounds like Superman for Superman, or it sounds like a job for 3 people. And he said, Bob, you're exactly right. I was an RBM missionary for 11 years. I was a pastor for 18 years. And as the executive director, I have to tell you something. I juggle more bowling pins than I've ever seen in my life. And keeping them all straight is not easy. So sometimes my best productive time is in the middle of the night. So when Paul says, don't be anxious for anything, I have to be honest with you, I struggle with that a little bit. I struggle not only in rejoicing in all things, but I also struggle in not being anxious for anything. Because there's a lot to think about as an executive director. One of the things that I often did as a pastor for 18 years was counsel people, but I consider that easy to some of the things I do now. I mean, they would come with a problem, and I would say, well, give me a couple days to, I'd say analyze now, but think about it and pray about it. Then I'd get back together with them, and I'd say, well, I think there's possibly 2 or 3 solutions, A, B, or C. And then I'd say to the individual or the couple, I said, you choose whichever one you want. I think either one would be a great one. That was a great way to counsel people. Now, as the executive director, I make important decisions about placing people in ministry. Though I rely upon the leadership that the Lord's provided within the mission and men who have years and years of experience, I still, as the executive director, it's my job to get it right, and to have a sense you get it right 100% of the time. That's not fun, especially when it involves people's lives. That's where my anxiety level begins to rise. So earlier this year, I was on this, I was struggling to keep my equilibrium, you might say, with everything that was happening. And I'm reading these verses, and I'm literally saying, really, Paul? Is it really possible to rejoice in all things and to be anxious for nothing? By the way, if you want to, these verses are kind of all-inclusive. Notice some words that stand out when you read them again. He says in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Pretty much covers everything, right? Something else you need to know about this passage, and that is in the book of Philippians, I don't know if I had this number right, but I think there are 18 different commandments that are given in the book of Philippians. 9 of them appear right here in the first 9 verses of chapter 4. In other words, several of them right here in verses 4 through 7. So they are commandments that are given. These are not admonitions. These are not words of encouragement. This is not some kind of a checkoff list, in a sense. Try to get these done, you know, on your to-do list if you can get to it. These are commandments. So he says, rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Those are two. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. That let your gentle, that's a command. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. There's another command. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request, there's another command. So these are commands that Paul gives to the church in Philippi. So they're pretty much unavoidable for us. I mean, if we're serious about being followers of Christ, we must take serious the commands that we have in his word. And Paul's words to the church in Philippi, these are surrounded by commands. There's something we just have to figure out how to get done. Just get it done. So I'm staring at these verses, especially early on this year, January, February, and I'm trying to think, how can I get it done? After all, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And so I said, okay, Lord, show me how. Show me how I can obey you in these things. By the way, this roller coaster, I don't know if anybody else experiences that here, but it's not uncommon. Think of Elijah in the Old Testament. He has this great victory that takes place over the prophets of Baal. All the prophets of Baal are killed, destroyed, and right after that, he goes into the pits. You know, he actually asked God to take his life. He said, I'm done. I'm wiped out. Now, sometimes these spiritual roller coasters has something to do with our physical health, and I really think that that's what was going on for Elijah there. He had been through such an emotional and physical thing that he just crashed afterwards. So some of that. I was talking to someone at the office, and I was talking to him about some of the things I was thinking and sharing and what I'm sharing with you, and he says, I think that's why we like the Psalms. Because David, he had times when he was on cloud nine, and there were times he was literally in the pits. And so we read the Psalms, and we go, man, that's me. That's me. We relate to it. So I don't think that the experience that at least I was having early in the year is that uncommon. Whether you experience it or not, I know that David and biblical characters did as well. So we ask the question, so how do we get off this spiritual roller coaster? How do we get off these highs and lows that so often characterize our lives? Now, first of all, let me suggest to you, it's not some kind of mental gymnastics. Now, what I mean by that is that you kind of compare yourself to someone else's situation, and you say, boy, I'm glad I'm not like that. You know? Now, I do think there's times in our lives we need to be grateful that we're whatever situation we're in, it's not as bad as it could be. You know what I mean? I was at the mission yesterday, and my wife and I, and we've been cleaning up some brush, and so I was out with the chainsaw. And so I was out cutting some brush and trees and whatnot and doing some work, and I had the chainsaw in my hand, and I happened to step over a clump of brush, and my chainsaw, which I had just sharpened, by the way, so it was nice and sharp, caught my pants right here. And it ripped a really nice pair of jeans. It didn't get me. I'm still here today. But it did rip a nice pair of jeans. Now, I was thankful for a couple things. Number one, I wasn't hurt. I was thankful my jeans were loose-fitting jeans. And because chainsaws, when they cut, especially when they cut skin, it's not a very pretty sight. They kind of just tears. So there are times in our lives we experience things and we say, well, it could be a lot worse. And we're thankful for that. But I don't think that that's what Paul is saying here when he encourages all of us to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. First of all, let me suggest to you that this might have and does have something to do with divine focus. It's where our eyes are. Again, remember what Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. Something else you need to know about the book of Philippians is that Paul, when he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, he references the second person of the Trinity, our Savior, 51 times in 104 verses. That simply means that just about every other verse references our Savior. You can do a little research yourself, but I'll help you out a little bit. 15 times he refers to the second person of the Trinity as Christ, the Anointed One. Once he refers to him as Jesus, or Old Testament word, name would be Joshua. 9 times he refers to him as Lord, or Master, Kyrios. Once as Savior. And then there's a combinations, there's several combinations. Lord Jesus Christ 3 times, Lord Jesus once. But here, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in Kyrios. You know, when I look at that, I've read that. It's very familiar words to me. Sometimes my mind kind of goes blank when I read things. You know, I wonder, what does that mean? But if you just change that to, instead of rejoice in the Lord, change it to what we would say in English, rejoice in the Master. Doesn't that change? Doesn't that all of a sudden have some meaning and purpose? It gives some ideas at least begin to bounce in our mind. And again, 13 times Paul in this letter refers to Christ as our Lord. So he says here, rejoice in the Lord, our Master. He is Master of all things. You know, I'm sure that Paul had other things running through his mind as well, not only who Christ is, the person of Christ, but also the work of Christ. What he's done, he's our Savior. What he's doing. In chapter 1, which we'll turn to in just a moment or so, Paul makes application of that hymn to his life and to the believers in Philippi. And what is yet to promise to do. Notice right after this, he says at the end of verse 5, the Lord is near. Isn't it comforting to know that the Lord is always near? Now, the first thought that runs through my mind is the proximity of Christ or the Lord to our lives. And that's comforting, but that's probably not what Paul was talking about here. Paul has just referenced in chapter 3 the return of Christ. This reference here is the thought that Christ is near in the sense that he's going to return. You know, I often say about the Lord's return that it's a certain uncertainty. It's a certain uncertainty. It's certain that it will happen, but it's uncertain as to when it will happen. It could happen this morning, even before this service is done. But it will happen. And so Paul reminds the believers in Philippi, don't forget the Lord, the Master is near, not only in your life, but the Lord, the Master, will soon return. Remember all those great, I think there's two or three of them, where Paul often talks about these momentary struggles. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of them. The things that we go through, the hardships, the difficulties, these are only momentary things. Why? Because the Master is near. He will soon return. These things won't last forever. Keep that in mind in the midst of the difficulties and hardships. But we can also look at the example of Paul and learn from his example as to what he meant here when he says, rejoice in the Lord. Notice, by the way, he's already mentioned a couple times rejoicing in the Lord. The first one is found back in chapter 3. He begins the chapter by saying, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. He's already kind of set the stage for what he's going to say. But if you look back in chapter 4, in chapter 4, down in verse 10, he gives us an example. The believers in Philippi had been faithful in meeting the needs of the ministry to Paul by bringing a gift to him, and had been delivered, and so he takes the time in verse 10 and following to thank them for what they had done. So he says, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. So basically he's saying thank you, but he's saying thank you to the Lord. He says, I rejoice in the Lord because he is the one who continues to provide for me. So rejoice in the Lord because he is near. Rejoice in the Master because he soon will return. Rejoice in the Lord because he is the one who provides for all of our needs and will continue to do so. As if to say what Paul is encouraging us to do here in verse 4 is to always keep our eyes on Jesus. Sometimes it's easy for us to miss what's right before us. I mean, remember what I said? 51 times, Paul references the second person of the Trinity. We've read this letter numerous times. This may be one of the most familiar letters that Paul wrote to us. Yet how many of us, when we read the letter, we missed that the letter really is not about us. It's really about Jesus. It's really about who he is and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will continue to do in our lives. And so Paul says, that's why we rejoice in the Lord. Regardless of our circumstances, rejoice in the Lord because he is the one who is our master. Now let me share with you something that I think is important. I'd like to have you turn back to Philippians chapter 1. And verse 12. Of course, one of the first things I did when I began to study Philippians, I started looking for great promises. And there are some great promises in the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ Jesus. In other words, he's not giving up. He's not giving up. As long as we have breath and life this side of glory, the Lord will continue to do his work in our hearts and lives. And Paul's writing to the church in Philippi. He's telling them collectively. Sometimes we take these letters and we say, well, this is about me. No, this letter was Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And so when Paul's writing to the church, he's not writing to individuals in the church. He's writing to the people in the church, the collective group there in Philippi. And he's saying to them, I'm not done with you yet. God's not done with you yet. He will accomplish what he's begun to do in and through you as a body of Christ. So that's a great promise. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Another one is found in verse 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul speaks of his own confidence, and he says, when I'm in a tough time, I know that God will be there. I know that the Master is near, and I know that through his strength, I can do all things. And so he says to the church in Philippi, in your situation as a church, God will provide for you. You can do all things through him. And then in chapter 4 and verse 19, another great promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Again, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, not necessarily to the individuals, but to the collective group. He says, my God will meet your needs, whatever they may be. I don't know, you probably, like me in some ways, I like finding these verses. So I took these verses, and I didn't put them on 3x5 cards, but, you know, we've done those kind of things, right? Put them on 3x5 cards, put them in our pocket, or maybe stuck them up on the mirror in the bathroom to remind us, you know. And so we're memorizing, maybe, and so we memorize them. And so we go to them, especially in difficult times. We go and say, okay. My God shall supply all your needs. Okay. God's not finished. Okay. And then we open our eyes, and our circumstances haven't changed. And then all of a sudden, okay. Right? See what I'm saying? Just a thought, and this is just the way my crazy mind works sometimes. Let me suggest to you that Paul didn't write those verses just to be promises, to be put on 3x5 cards and pulled out when in times of need. I'd like to suggest to you that for Paul, they were life principles that he based his life on and that fueled his ministry. His confidence was in God, who would meet all of his needs. His confidence was in the Lord, who was near. His confidence was the one who would strengthen him in the midst of difficulty. So back here in verse 12 of chapter 1, listen to that confidence that I believe comes from his faith in God. He says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Do you remember where Paul is when he's writing this? He's under Roman guard. He's in prison. Do you remember when Paul came to Philippi? And he came to Philippi and he went and met Lydia down by the river. And she was probably the first convert as he came to Europe. And then there's a controversy that arises in town, and he and Silas are beaten and thrown in prison and put in stocks. In the middle of the night, guess what they're doing? They're singing praises unto God. You got to read it. It's in Acts chapter 16. Go back to it this afternoon. Read it. So anyways, they're doing exactly what he's saying here. So they know what imprisonment is. They know what persecution is in Philippi. Paul is in prison. He's writing to them, and he's saying this. He's saying, I know that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Things are going really good. Okay, Paul. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known among the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And most of the brethren, not everybody, most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. He said, things are going great. He goes on to say, some to be sure are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not necessarily the right reasons, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress, or in other words, pain, while in prison. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Things are going really good. I want to remind you something that Paul, in his mind, is probably thinking, if I proclaim and I stand true, I could lose my life here. This could be the end. But things are going really good because I'm rejoicing in the Lord. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and provision of the Spirit of Christ Jesus, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that I will not be put to shame in anything, and that with all boldness Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Things are going really good. I'm in prison, but the master's in control. Yeah, some are preaching Christ out of envy, not so pure motives, but Christ is being proclaimed. Yeah, I don't know how this is going to turn out. I might lose my life. I might survive. But things are going good, and I'm rejoicing because you are being faithful and you're being strengthened. So Paul says, I rejoice. I think that the principles, promises that we take from the book of Philippians and we put them on 3x5 cards and put them in our pockets, somehow we've taken them from here and we memorized them, we let them soak down here, they blessed us, but we've got to push them back up to here and make them life principles that give us confidence to step forward even when we're in the midst of difficult times. That's where my roller coaster came from. I'd look at the verses, okay. Then I'd look at the bottom line, what our debt was or what our needs were. And, where's my prayer? My anxiety was quite high, to be truthful. And by the way, that's what Paul deals with next. He says, not only are we to rejoice in the Lord always, but he says, again, I say rejoice, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then he says, be anxious for nothing. Really? That again is a command, but this is a different kind of command. It's not to do something, but this is a command means to stop something. So think of it this way. It's a, in the Greek, it has the idea of stop. Stop right there. Don't do that. Apparently, Paul had communicated to the church in Philippi through Timothy or Epaphroditus, and word had gotten back to Paul that they were becoming anxious in their faith. And so he just simply says, stop doing that. Don't do that. Don't do that anymore. Stop. Don't let that happen anymore. That's the idea. So he says, stop being anxious. But then he says, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know what the antidote to worry and anxiousness is? It's prayer. Paul tells us to do two things. Stop being anxious. Pray. Be this. Begin to pray. Now, I don't know where you are in this thing called prayer, but I know this, that when I pray more, I'm less anxious. Let's pretend we have kind of a concernometer. You ever see a concernometer? Well, you're going to see one this morning. Okay, this concernometer is kind of a 1 to 10 dial, and it kind of goes like this, and sometimes we get a little concerned about certain things, and we kind of go from concern to anxiousness to worry to panic to emotional incapacitation. You ever get over there? It's like, I don't know what I'm going to do now. Well, let me suggest to you, and I don't have time to take you there because we're running out of time. I got to wrap things up. Paul is not telling us to be careless. In other words, have no cares at all. I suggest to you that if you have no cares at all, you're dead. You're just plain dead. We all have cares. Now, how do I know that's biblical? In chapter 2, I think it's verse 20, Paul's talking about sending Timothy, and he says, when I send him, I want to send him to, because he's the only one who has legitimate concern for you. That same word is the same word for anxiousness here. So what Paul's opening the door to suggest is that we ought to have concerns. There are some things that we think about, but we ought not to let them worry. So we ought to not let it grow to the point where we're just worrying and becoming panicky, you know, and incapacitated by them. But when we sense on our dial that it begins to go up like this and gets too high, that's when we need to begin to pray. So he says two kinds of prayer in everything with prayer. That's kind of just talking with God, just kind of walking with him. You know, I mowed the grass yesterday. I love mowing, well, I don't love mowing grass, but I love the fact I can do two things while I'm mowing grass. While I'm mowing grass, I'm praying. I'm praying about my message this morning. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for other things. I know my concernometer is beginning to get dialed up a little bit, and I want it to go down. I don't want to be anxious. So I pray, and down goes my concernometer. Where's your concernometer? Paul says, when it goes up, start praying. Just common talking with God, letting him know. He also says, not only pray, but also make your requests. That's very specific. It means the idea of just bringing your concerns to him. And notice what he says. He says, once you begin to pray and you bring those concerns, not only does your anxiety level go down, but God will replace your anxiety with peace. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't you love to replace your anxiety and worry with peace? Just talk with God. So I had to learn I need to be much more deliberate about my prayer life. And folks, it really came down to this. Am I willing to acknowledge Christ as my master? And am I willing to obey these verses? Well, the answer to the question is all of us need to do that. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I love you, Lord. I love you, Master. And I will keep your commands. Let's pray together. Father, we're so thankful for your word this morning. It applies so easily to our lives. We all have a concernometer, and sometimes the level of anxiety and concern and panic can just get way too high. And Father, I pray that you might help us to be men and women of prayer, not only so that we might be characterized by that, but more importantly, we might trade in all the anxiousness and worry for peace that you want to give to us. And help us to be men and women, followers of you, who are willing to rejoice and recognize the importance of rejoicing in you every day and simply trust you for what you're going to do. Pray, Father, for both this church and also, Father, for all these individuals. Father, you would take the word that's presented this morning and use in our lives according to your will. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.